Happy to be with you. And it goes without saying, we have almost three-quarters of the ecclesia here from Saskatoon and Prince Albert, but we still, nonetheless, for those benefit of those who weren't able to be here with us from that area, they sent their love, too. I'm sure I can carry that as a load of love. Is everybody happy and rejoicing this morning? Raise your hand if you're happy and you're rejoicing. I'm glad. Very happy for you, because each one of you has a special work and a special job, and we may need some of these words which will be given to us from God's word and from his servant, his wise and faithful servant, to help us in the days to come. We partly look at this topic, brethren, in a rather special way. I think one of the first thoughts that came to me as to what we might mention is that I have heard of two brethren who were going through a trial at one time. And one brother said to the other in criticism, "Brother, you're not practicing love in this particular trial. I want to call that to your attention." And the other brother, who happened to be perhaps a little weary at that time in the struggle, said, "Brother, it's hard to practice love at this particular time, because what I'm trying to do is just to be able to survive." And I think sometimes, brethren, that is where we are at times, isn't it? I hate to take you from that high note of "are you rejoicing in the truth?" and then back down to the times where we have to be cognizant of our weaknesses and of those times when we're down. But perhaps that is part of the story, isn't it? That there are times when we are greatly beloved, greatly blessed, and there are times when the Lord will suit to us certain trials and difficulties which seem to put us right down for the moment. Our text reads, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The three main expressions we're going to examine today, brethren, of this text, have some deep things to tell us all. And you've probably concentrated on them yourselves as you considered this text, or thought about it as you approached convention time. And of course, what are they? First of all, weariness. What is it? What is well-doing? Brother David even gave a few thoughts already on what well-doing was. And finally, I don't know if we'll have time to go into the due season aspect of it, because I think the brethren will cover that very well in many timely and perhaps doctrinal and topics to do with chronology, if that is the case. But we will look at what the idea of reaping is. Reaping is our third point. This expression, well-doing, friends, forces us to answer the question, what does well-doing mean to God's people? And after some searching for ideas, I came up dry myself. I didn't have too many ideas of my own. And all of the ideas that I could come up with couldn't compare with those in the Watchtower article of 1907, page 283, which we'll share some of those thoughts with you now. Yes, parts of the thought on well-doing are found in the Songs in the Night for March 8th, which these two are attached, the 1907 article and the Songs in the Night for March 8th. It's based upon Joshua, the first chapter, verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage" is discussed. And well-doing takes on the idea of persevering, or doing well in the face of overwhelming odds and up against our fleshly weaknesses, and we know that they are many. And quoting from that March the 8th article, Brother Russell tells us that courage, human courage, is always admirable, but there is a moral courage which should rank higher than the physical. This moral courage is greatly needed amongst the Lord's people. Without it, they can do nothing. Repeat, without it, they can do nothing. And many of their difficulties in the Christian way are because they fail to develop this courage. When we zero in on the well-doing aspect of it, we read further in this same article, "It requires real courage of the highest order to stand for the Lord's truth and his people when they are misunderstood," the truths that we speak, are misunderstood, misinterpreted, and when we, as its ministers, are antagonized, perhaps, in our service. It takes real courage to stand for the light when the great adversary, with a worldwide influence, brands the light as darkness and leads an assault against it. Not only putting darkness for light and light for darkness, but he leads an assault against the truth. He is not only in defense, he is in attacking position. Those words are mine that I just added. Brother Russell's final words are, it requires real courage to denounce the darkness meekly. What is it to take to be engaged in well-doing? Is to denounce darkness, but in a special way, with meekness. And persistently, when it has on its side wealth, culture, influence, and churchianity. I couldn't help but think that that really puts in a nutshell what we're up against, isn't it? Now we mentioned that if weariness or discouragement are perhaps creeping in or a creeping problem in our consecrations, brethren, we must not at least make the mistake of belittling the magnitude of the problem. That's the first error we need to avoid in combating weariness. And by this we mean that our battle is first of all the struggle for separateness from the world. And separateness from the false notion of what Christianity is. There is now, and there will be in the future for each of us, a great temptation to think that churchianity has almost an identical spirit to that which we have as Bible students and as Christian Bible students. Such is just not the case, friends. And let's state that emphatically right at the beginning. We must make a realistic appraisal of the great differences between the world and ourselves. Otherwise, we may end up trying to please both men and the Lord. The first great rule of problem solving, whatever the problem may be, is to know the precise nature of the problem, to know the nature of our warfare. Returning to the ideas on what well-doing is, just in a recap fashion, we find that well-doing means standing for truth, developing greater moral courage when we are misunderstood and antagonized, as we said. Well-doing includes to denounce darkness, even if it has earthly power greater than our own. Reprint article, again, number 645, is reprint article number 645, an early one on Christian endurance, tells us that in James chapter 1, verse 12, is very closely linked to this idea of well-doing mentioned in Galatians 6 and 8. Follow with me in James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The thought here is that for the first few years of our consecrations, brethren, all of us have felt it and continue to feel it in the case of the newly consecrated, we find it quite easy to give up many, if not all, the things which we had no right to partake in when we didn't know the truth. Why? Because the words and sentiments of truth were fresh. How could we remain so fresh? Because the words and the sentiments of the truth were fresh in our minds and in our hearts. We even sacrificed many legitimate human pleasures because of the height of our calling. Because of the grandeur of the things which we were studying about, and the things which struck our heart and made sure that they got our attention. These were buoyant times. The idea of buoyant means being able to float. We almost felt at certain times that we were floating along, being nothing but bathed in blessings and so on. These were buoyant times, delightful times. Some of us are still, and we rejoice in that. But especially the younger ones in the truth, they are aglow when you look at them. And they're still enthralled, and they continue to be enthralled by the truth. And we are especially when we realize and continue to realize that we are the beloved of the Lord, we scarcely notice the thorny situations which began to encroach upon us, didn't we? But the way has become narrower and narrower, hasn't it? The flesh shows its weaknesses from time to time, and temptations all around us call us away from the course of sacrifice to the way of self-gratification. How many of us have for a time not kept, perhaps clearly in mind, the nature of the problem before us? And in these times of temptation, when we find out in a stormy way that we are not yet perfect, when the heat of the day and its burdens weary us, are we at this point continuing to claim the promises and the assurances that blessed is the man who endureth? For some of the Lord's people, it is all that they can do. But simply endure. either because they lack enough instruction in their trials, or because that trial is exactly where the Lord wants them to stay, in some cases, for some longer period of time. So, sometimes it's enough. It is all that we can do to endure. Brother Russell quite rightly describes that the sometimes terrifying facts are that everything depends. Everything is the word he used. Everything depends on our powers of endurance. And psychologists, we really realize, brethren, what we're up against when the psychologists of our day, whom I don't hold a lot of stock in at all, but when psychologists tell us today that most people live lives of quiet desperation, most people live lives of quiet desperation, I think we ought to rejoice, brethren, in that we have this system of thought and the Holy Spirit working in our lives so that we can feel that we are far beyond, not because we have merited in any merit of our own merit, but because the Heavenly Father has seen fit to give us this precious truth. We do stand head and shoulders above those in their despair. Notice, too, that what they are relegated to, what the world is relegated to, is a life of quiet despair. It is as though there is nothing that they can do about it. It is quiet, and it is the quietness born out of fatigue, weariness, and of still being under Satan's grasp. Sometimes we ask ourselves, can we hold out to the end? And when we're faced with this, brethren, let's take our Lord at his word. Let's be honest in our approach to our weariness. Let's discuss it in its purest sense, that the weariness should be that type of weariness which we feel not just because we are going through the normal, everyday, earthly trials and testings that the world goes through, but especially also when we examine the weariness that it comes about when in service to righteousness, defense of truth, and of continuing to fight the flesh. That is the type of weariness that we are trying to combat here. And on that point, we want to mention that it is most important for all of us to remove any trial or part of a trial, which is due to slackness or to our own neglect and to our own ignorance. And after that, only when we've done that, and our types of sufferings are of the highest sort, types of sufferings, I'm sure you all know of the levels of sufferings that there are, I won't go into those, but once we have separated out the types of sufferings that are wearying our flesh and therefore putting a load on the new creature, once we've gotten rid of those, then we can claim something from the Lord which is most precious. After that, let's claim the calm and the peace that comes from the simple promise in James that we are blessed if we simply endure as our Lord did. We must be able to say to ourselves, I have indeed progressed beyond the point of saying it is easy to run this race course for an hour, a day, a month, a year. I now know that the Lord simply wants me to endure unto the end. I am counting my consecrated time now, for some of us, in decades. Not just in months or in years, but some of us are counting our consecration now in decades, blocks of 10 years at a time. I don't know if you feel that, but I've begun to feel that myself. I know that the Lord simply wants me to endure unto the end. I'm counting my time now in terms of decades. I am determined not to let trials and experiences cool my love for the Father and for the Lord, remembering that these two are supervising it all. The additional point here that is made is that we must constantly claim a standing before the Lord, not in our perfection at all, but in terms of our heart attitude towards the Lord. This will do much to relieve the burden of the weariness which comes out when we see how far short that we fall. So, in that point, claim the promises. Claim the helps from the Lord. They are certainly there. To recap then, well-doing includes enduring daily and hourly trials, realizing we stand every moment before the judgment seat of God. Well-doing is claiming blessings and promises. It is counting up every little victory throughout those trials in order to build our case before the bar of divine justice, whether we are worthy of life everlasting. Well-doing is also, obviously, moving from being only hearers of the word to a condition of being doers of the word. It is continual looking to God's word for a proper guide. It is keeping fresh in our minds over the years just what a life of sacrifice really is. Well-doing is to keep a proper idea of sacrificing in our lives. And Brother Russell also mentioned that it is both looking and doing aright. Looking and doing aright. He uses those two words. We'd like to stop for a moment and reflect on this idea of looking and doing aright. And in this same article, number 645, Brother Russell seems to ask us, are you concerned about that first love for the Lord? That's one of the points that comes out of that article. And brethren, I can't think of any idea that is more important than the keeping of that first love that we had for the truth when we first presented ourselves in full consecration. Brother Russell says that it is only by looking and doing that that same first blessed hope will inspire us again with fresh zeal in the way. In a way, just those two words, looking and doing, careful examination of our walk, careful examination of our conduct, he says that that alone, even in just those two ideas, these are the things which will re-inspire us with fresh zeal in the way. So we leave that thought with you to ponder. Another thought can perhaps help to provide us with fresh zeal. Keep in mind, for these next 40 minutes or so, I'm going to forbid you for a moment. I'm going to forbid each one of you to put yourself down, to put yourself and judge yourself too harshly at this point. Or perhaps before the Lord to undersell yourself. A lot is spoken in everyday, workaday life about overselling yourself or underselling yourself. At this point, we want to ask you, I'm going to forbid you for a while, if you'll allow me, to not undersell yourself before the Lord. Remember, you are precious in His sight because you are here, you are sharing His truth, and that is no accident. But perhaps there's another thought that can help us to stimulate fresh zeal, and to help us to remember our original condition before the Lord. There is possibly no experience more searching than to find an old photograph in your storage, an old photograph of your very own immersion service, thus many years ago, be it 20, 25, 30, 15 years ago. Perhaps a brother or sister one day at meeting hands it to us as a surprise. What a time for searching. As you see everyone in that picture, everyone present at the water's edge, there are tears of joy in the eyes of brethren, and the handkerchiefs are there. You remember who served. Try to paint a picture of it. You remember who said something specially hope-inspiring and encouraging to you and to all the candidates at that time. And always, of course, at that time, you remember the solemnness of the occasion, the joy mixed with sadness at that time, because, of course, you were celebrating the death of the old will and the conception or the begettal of this embryo new creature in this flesh, living in this flesh, and that the flesh is at that point reckoned dead. So at the moment, a time of joy and a time of sorrow, the death of the old will and the beginning of the new. And so we ask ourselves, as I do, I keep my picture there right on a bulletin board right beside my desk as I study. And I can't always do it, but I try to keep it as a thought to ponder. We see this picture beside us of our immersion. Have we become weary in well-doing since then? Have these past 10, 20, 30 or more years proven to the Lord that our heart is still right, that our love has grown stronger, that our service is greater? And do we notice that our less noticeable talents perhaps have grown a little bit, have developed? Do we notice that despite the shaking trials that we have had, that our armor is still in place and is still in proper use, and that our longing to see the Lord is stronger than it ever was, because we have been, as was mentioned, I think, in the manna, one of these last days, that we have been weaned away more from the world by the bitter experiences. When we look at our immersion picture on the bulletin board beside our study desks, let's not only notice how many pounds we've gained or put on at that time, from that time, but let's reflect deeply, brethren, at the relative health the relative growth that has taken place in the new creature that is also pictured in that picture. And as a final note on this point, we are to remember that Vine, the commentator on this scripture, says that this word well-doing, kaliopeia, I can't pronounce it very well because I'm not Greek, but this word means that it should find us doing excellently. It should find us acting honorably in all affairs, in the little matters as well as the great matters of life. That word well-doing means doing excellently. Now the second word we want to discuss is weary. Be not weary. The flesh goes through so much in this consecrated life. How can we be told simply by the apostle here, be not weary? Have you ever noticed an elder or a deacon who isn't showing signs of stress on this flesh from the work and from class duties? And who bears the brunt of any financial and time obligations or the witness effort of those elders and deacons more than perhaps the sisters? We often forget the sisters who are behind it. They are under wearying, all of these. All those engaged in the Lord's service are under wearying and stressful situations more than some would realize. Not to mention as well the thousands of individual trials going on in the lives of each of the brethren around the world. And yet we're told in this simple text, very directly, be not weary or faint-hearted. Let's ask ourselves as well, how have all the saints since our Lord been able to say, along with our pastor in reprint article 2642, how has everyone been able to say who has overcome? The consecrated are the only ones who really, fully, and truly enjoy this present life, for they indeed have a peace of heart which the world can neither give nor take away, a condition which all the world is coveting and seeking after, but not finding, because they seek it not in the Lord's way of full surrender to Him. So on one side, we're echoing Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 28, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And we are supposed to be the antitype of him who was called laughter or joyous. We do have more than others, even at this present time, brethren. So let's rejoice in that. But we also have the deprivations. We also have the losses as respects this present time. We have a full share in the trials and difficulties and the sorrows and disappointments that cause the whole creation to groan and travail in pain together. We know of, and we accept this, simply because we follow in the footsteps of our Master, and we know that the servant, as we're told, and it's already in your mind, what is the position of the servant to his Master? The servants cannot be above their Master. And at this season, just after having shared such wonderful thoughts with our Heavenly Father, renewing our covenant vows to be dead with the Lord, each one of us is very aware of this fellowship of our sufferings together, aren't we? So the danger is for us to allow the tests, brethren, allow the tests on our flesh to affect our spiritual progress. The thought by the commentators on this particular thought is unmistakable. The weariness is the one of the new creature. Weariness in discharging responsibilities and obedience to the Lord. Weariness in the strife against sin. I want to ask you all a few questions now. These are rather searching. They're just like the surgeon's knife. And they will be in this beginning of this convention as acting. I will be trying to direct these words towards you so that they would cut deep for a moment so that we might be able to find out perhaps the nature of a few of our deeper problems. So I want to ask you a few questions. First, can a person hate a certain someone else who is very beloved, I might add, this certain someone else, can he be hated because of what that certain someone is doing to them? You might answer, yes. I think it's possible eventually, and probably so. The next question I have is, what if what is being done to try our flesh is done by the Lord Himself? Of course, we know that's obvious. Could we ever come to hate the Lord Jesus in any way, in any shape or form? What do you think? Surely Lucifer was one being who gradually began to hate his own creator, and probably also now hates, I should say, his creators, because of course he was the third created, as we know. And he probably also now hates the whole race of mankind, which is just in the process of being restored back into the favor of the Heavenly Father. But our consecrated minds just refuse to contemplate the possibility of ever hating the Lord or His instruction. And yet, brethren, I want to leave you thinking of how absurd that idea might be until we read further Paul's words to the Hebrew brethren in chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I'm saying that to despise the chastenings of our of the Lord, brethren, to despise, or shall we say, to murmur about them to others, to even admit these thoughts in our minds, without begging forgiveness for it, we may have to indeed pay a heavy price. I think we also have to realize that there is a strong link made between allowing the flesh too much freedom and the resulting faintingness, the resulting weariness which might develop from it. The flesh, if we let it, will even go to the point of excusing itself too much, and in some cases even further to the point where it would question the fathers, where it would question the Lord's judgments upon us in our trials and in our experiences. And so we said we would cut deep with that thought, brethren. But let us also judge ourselves at this point, perhaps a little more harshly than we normally would, so that we might be able not to be judged of the Heavenly Father, not need to be judged of the Heavenly Father. Murmuring against the Lord's leading in our lives, murmuring against the themes, the great themes or doctrines in this on the harvest message, can possibly bring us dangerously close to despising the ways of the Lord, dangerously close to questioning His ways. It is almost the same at times as telling Him what should be done, even concerning the changes of doctrines, whether to emphasize certain doctrines over other doctrines. Indeed, even trying to dictate to the brethren that we should expect that the door is closed and that there cannot possibly be any longer those types of trials and testings which lead us unto the high calling. We might ask ourselves, why are there so many splits? Why so many offshoots or branches of the Bible students? We have talked to ourselves, I think, brethren, largely each one of us, in our own weaknesses, have talked ourselves into this condition of categorizing ourselves as, I'll name them, laymans or PBI or Jehovah's Witnesses, and we have worn ourselves down. I think a lot of this condition, the idea of weariness, is that we have worn ourselves down in energy in the process. Brethren, ask, is the door shut or is it open? Is the new covenant in effect, or are we still under the sour feature of the old Abrahamic covenant? Do we lead a sacrificial lifestyle, or do we become active in the economics and in the politics of the community? You might ask, what has this got to do with weariness and well-doing? We answer that it has a great deal to do with it. Much of the temptation we get today to lay down our burdens, to lay down the burdens of sacrifice, are designed to do just that. To cause us to lay down those burdens for one reason or another. And we ask, what is the net result of that? If we are weary and we are divided, so divided, we answer that fewer are then helping to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, the willingness to remain in a condition of humility for righteousness' sake, for an extended time, is right now coming under severe attack by the adversary, in order to destroy the last of the very elect, or at least to delay their perfecting for a time. I'm trying, at this point, brethren, to make a case to say that the delays in our full surrender to His will in complete sacrifice are often due to weariness or neglect in the studies of the doctrine. And I'm also saying that too close or too long an examination of all types of groups to adhere to, looking at where you might go, who you might be with, also produces a weariness, and a weariness that is born out of uncertainty. How important, then, to come to a full understanding and complete knowledge of present truth, so that there is none of this idea of being worn out because of uncertainty. Each one of us would know and testify, perhaps even in financial matters, that the unknown of life, what lies beyond, is often what lies in the future, in the very distant future, or in the case of a few weeks or months, is often the type of mind engagement, if you will, which causes us to be even more weary from time to time. If anything has caused perhaps the serving brethren to snap out of their weariness, in other words, to realize and act on the idea that they just cannot afford to think of weariness, cannot afford to think of fainting, it has been the challenge of reminding all the brethren of their vows of sacrifice. Only the sacrificial work in us is of any value to God at this time. The bride must make itself ready. A righteous cause drives us literally from our weariness. We recall that Israel fell into a type of spiritual idolatry. And what happened to them is that they visited less and less frequently the altar of Joshua on the banks of the Jordan. They became complacent after they entered Canaan, and each succeeding generation became more lax in reverencing their holy places, lax in reverencing the altars unto the Lord. The Lord, it is true, led them through several victories when they first entered into Canaan, and they did subdue the peoples about them. Then followed, however, a long period of forgetting God, forgetting the law, and treating it as a common thing. And they were constantly, as a result of this, attacked and weakened by the raiding Canaanite tribes, weren't they? And these tribes were the ones that weren't yet conquered. Well, we see in the truth movement today a very strong struggle to return to the pureness of the sacred beliefs and the doctrines which we hold so dearly. And what nothing is more encouraging to me, brethren, than to see that struggle going on right now, and the desire to look at the purity of truth and to hold it dearly. Proverbs 6 and 10 reminds us that we don't wish to become amongst those who are falling asleep spiritually and who are weary of contending for the faith and for the doctrine, saying, yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. If we are among those so in danger, brethren, I think we need to remember that verse 11 just after it might also apply not just to the wisdom that Solomon might have been speaking of at that time about earthly things, but perhaps it also might speak about spiritual poverty, doctrinal poverty, which could take place. Because that verse reads, so shall thy, by the folding of the hands and the little of the sleeping, so shall thy poverty come. In reprint 345, Brother Russell comments on the memorial stones set up at the very spot where Israel crossed Jordan. The stones were to bear witness to future generations of the great act of divine providence. Now, because of the crossing of Jordan, remember the priests carrying the ark over miraculously on the dry ground, right in the middle of the flood season of that river. The crossing of the Jordan represents the beginning of the gospel dispensation at Pentecost. And it remains that we, as spiritual Israel, must maintain the rest. I'm not talking about the rest of anything. We're talking about the rest that is in our hearts. We must maintain this rest of assuredness of faith, until we can actually take possession fully of the land with all of the enemies beaten. That is, to enter into actual rest, final rest. The thought is that we may enter into a rest based upon faith. And in the middle of horrendous experiences and trials, brethren, we should have an inmost calm which tells us that all will eventually work out for the best and to the glory of God. Paul in Hebrews the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 8, tells us that since Christ and the gospel have been preached, we who believe do enter into rest. The rest is, of course, the very opposite experience from the weariness which we think is mentioned and we are discussing here today in this scripture. We lose our weariness in exactly the same degree that we exercise faith. That point cannot be made too strong. Brother Russell further tells us, he who exercises much faith may have much rest and may conquer and possess quietude. Conquer it, that's a beautiful thought. Finally laying hold upon the calm. Finally laying hold upon a calm spirit, a serene spirit. He who has less faith will have less rest and will be able only partially to enter upon his privileges. The storming of Jericho and the other cities of Canaan typified the warfare of the new creature, begotten of the Holy Spirit, against the things of the flesh, the weaknesses and the depravities of the flesh. The Lord's word to those who would enter into his rest is, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Each one is called upon to exercise faith and to cross over Jordan. All of God's consecrated people can testify that they have a rest, a peace, a joy, a blessing which the world can neither give nor take away. And this in proportion to their loyalty and in proportion to their faithfulness. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 9, is the basis of such a hope of never seeing death. Hope of never seeing death. Why? Because in the scripture it is contained, Hebrews 4 and 9, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. If we ever want the assurance of it, we have to take it from the words that are there. The joys which we look forward to when we enter into our eventual rest are, of course, as was mentioned by Brother David, the glorious change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the resurrection to the perfection of the divine nature, far above angels, principalities, and powers, in association with the Father himself in the glorious kingdom, and thereby, thereafter, the uplifting of the entire world of mankind. Thought comes to us sometimes, brethren, is that sometimes we simply need to be awakened out of our slumber. We need to be awakened out of our complacency. And the story comes to mind of a 747 aircraft crew, and one of them especially, the flight engineer, who thought that everything was going well until he found out that both the pilot, all three, the pilot, the co-pilot, and the navigator, had eaten of a certain food served to them by the stewardess. And now they were nodding off to sleep. Up to that point in the flight engineer's life, everything was rosy. Everything was, let's depend upon somebody else, on the three others. And at that particular time, he realized that what was required is that he simply had to take control of that aircraft. And what it did is it released in him the adrenaline and all of the training that he had, and he was able to land the aircraft safely at its destination. Likewise with us, brethren. We need to tap into that spiritual adrenaline, which we must look at. Where is it found? In the scriptures, and in the volumes, and in the reprints, in order to find the courage and the ability to be able to carry this holy occupation off. Yes, we look forward to freedom from the weariness we now feel. How we desire to be free from the sin which so easily besets us here below. We desire a rest from our weaknesses and our imperfections. What will it be, brethren? Think of it. If we can keep this in mind, I think it removes an awful lot of the weariness that comes about. To think that we will have to stand before the Lord one day, face to face, and that if faithful, we will be then without flaw, without blame, irreprovable. And then, perhaps, in his mercy and in his wisdom, go on to greater service, if it be his will. What else can alleviate weariness? What an encouragement for the weary ones to know about our reward, that the new creature is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If we turn our attention briefly to what the commentators tell us about the word to reap in our scripture. The commentators tell us that this verb to reap is in the context of receiving back corruption or condemnation for sowing our misdeeds. And this is true, for Brother Russell included this scripture in the discussion of temperance. I think we all understand what temperance is. And he shared the thought that sowing the habit of alcoholism would ultimately bring about a bitter harvest or reaping if control and abstinence were not used. Let your moderation be known. Preceding verses 7 and 8 read, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There is room here for us to ponder whether the little foxes, brethren, whether those little foxes may indeed be spoiling our vine. We should also be quick to catch if we are in danger of preaching morality to others and ourselves in danger of becoming castaways. Yes, it is in this condition of the child of God, in this condition of temptations and of dangers constantly about us, that all of the grand prospects, all of the projects that we spoke of, all of the aspirations that we have just been talking about must be carried out. They must be carried out in the midst of a crooked and a wicked and a perverse generation, as the Scripture tells us. Our Lord Himself told us that it is possible to only seem to have the truth. In Luke the 8th chapter and verse 18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Yes, weariness arises out of partial rest, and partial rest arises out of partial knowledge of God, out of partial knowledge of His plan and of our responsibilities. While we are thinking of the reaping, we reflect for a while on those just learning the truth. Perhaps we reflect on those just coming into the truth. How weary their existence will remain unless they drink of the truth deeply and drink of it to a point of conclusion and to the point of claiming of the peace that is born out of that faith and out of that knowledge. A little knowledge in this evil day is not what the Lord is blessing. It seems that the Lord may indeed end a half-hearted consecration. He will end a half-hearted consecration simply because He is that wise husbandman and will, so to speak, cut off the dwarfed and the unfruitful branch in favor of the healthy, in favor of the robust, and in favor of the branch that is fruit-bearing. None who read the Gospels, brethren, can escape this principle of how the Father and the Lord deal with us. How blessed it is to be counted amongst those who have become the good ground mentioned in Luke the 8th chapter, verse 15. "But that on good ground are they who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." When we discuss reaping, we are also discussing sowing. And since we have already discussed well-doing, we might now add a few more thoughts on sowing to the flesh so that we might be forearmed. And we'll close with just a few more thoughts besides this. But on the idea of the reaping, sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit, we'll add. These are from Brother Russell, and they are extremely useful to us, I'm sure. If our thoughts and our attentions are given to earthly things, the result will inevitably be an increase of development along earthly lines. Reprint 48:28 for your perusal. The world does not engage in the sowing and reaping that the apostle speaks of in this context. Reprint 55:62. I think even as we just read that little portion of it, we realize that this text is not intended for the world. It is intended, this idea of sowing, proper sowing to the Spirit, is intended only for the saints of God. And they relate only to those who have made a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice. The thought behind sowing to the flesh means every time we allow the fleshly, selfish, unjust, or unrighteous desires of the flesh to have sway in our hearts and lives. Reprints 48:29. Sowing to the flesh does not mean, here's another point we might ponder, does not mean a thorough rebellion against the Lord, but rather the procurement and sowing of bad seed, unprofitable seed, the spending of time, energy, money, etc., in the pursuit of pleasure or of earthly things or riches, whether successful or not. I think this point is so clear. Reprint 58:99 brings out the fact that it's a real eye-opening thought for us, because even in the engagement of these things, we may think that they're only wrong if we are succeeding in them and if we are thereby brought to think only upon earthly things and not on the spiritual. But Brother Russell makes the beautiful point here of saying that it is sowing to the flesh even if we have no particular success arising out of them. It doesn't depend whether the time spent brings forth earthly fruit. The fact is that the time has been spent in such a way that it has taken us away from spiritual matters. I think we understand that. We're going to have to move on, brethren, to some other thoughts. And I think we should also, I think the memorial scriptures which we hold dear at this time, especially 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 27-32, tells us of our need to search our hearts for it is possible that we too might become spiritually sick to some degree or another. We read, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And I think we could go on and read, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The point to be made here is that the lack of self-judgment is the cause of our being sickly and sleepy in the ecclesia before the Lord. Let's ask the question, how do we appear to each other if we are spiritually sick or asleep in the Scriptures? And the answer, we at times would be able to conform to this image of those who are weary. So, brethren, we are to make sure that in self-examination, after examining ourselves fully and as completely as possible, we would be able to not need the chastisements of the Lord at this point. We're going to move on quite a bit to see our time is rapidly drawing to a close. There are other things we could share, but at this point we'd like to, in a few moments that are remaining to us, we'd like to say that, you know, brethren, the things which cause our weariness often come at us from every angle and constantly in a bombarding fashion all the way around us, don't they? Sometimes they creep in too. But we also want to perhaps use some very directive language right now and say, what is the accumulation of the knowledge of the brethren? What is the accumulation of the experience of the brethren insofar as fighting the weariness, fighting the darts of the adversary? And we're going to give you rapid fire for as long as Brother David might permit us a few things. Do's and don'ts. We want to leave you with these so that for the convention to come, for the rest of the convention, you might use them as further points to share in your fellowship, further points to consider and to ask the brethren's advice about and to share if you have some success in these areas. But here are some of the do's and don'ts, and we'll go on for a few minutes if we can. Don't be discouraged by deep distress. It is also an opportunity for growth and for victory. Don't always shrink from service, which may even involve the possibility of the development of spiritual pride. Fine point. Risk at times. Trust in the Lord, and the element of risk will go away, provided we are bold and provided we are under the wing of our Lord. Don't be overcautious. This may also be a sign of lack of faith. Do remember that statesmen and politicians are relying on the harvest message or on books derived from the explosion of present truth which you and I have. And they are relying upon these truths to ease the birth of the new order all around us. Don't discard the volumes. World leaders are just picking them up now, and they marvel at their prophetic accuracy. Don't be soldiers running away from the certain victory that the Lord will bring about. Can you imagine anything more foolish than that? An army marching ahead, though small, assured of complete victory, and what has happened is some other friends would turn around and march the other way. How could that be? Don't be quick to believe those discrediting the truth with vague arguments and very few details. Doctrines are not learned in a momentary discussion. Do understand for a certainty that once your free will offering is made to the Lord, it becomes a required sacrifice to be consumed efficiently and quickly. Do remember that consecration is the best deal even for this flesh. Do remember that our sacrifices are to continue through both good and evil report. Don't become involved with the politics of the newscast that you hear at 6 o'clock and at 10 o'clock at night. Look for the fulfillment of the prophecies which is contained in those newscasts. Do take some comfort from the fact that your flight is in the winter, but don't be too lenient on yourself either. You are still responsible for the Lord, to the Lord. Do be ready to suffer loss of reputation. Our Lord made himself of no reputation before men. Do put forth the message that God's favor has returned to natural Israel. Jerusalem will be the future capital of the world. If your listeners reject it now, they will always remember whom they heard it from. do remember that the greatest insult you can give to a brother or sister is, you haven't changed in 20 years. Do not be discouraged or surprised if you cannot learn and memorize scriptures as quickly as you see others doing. Be persistent, and above all, learn and embody the perfect principles contained in those scriptures rather than just the words. Do remember that according to your faith, you will be rewarded. Do remember that to love the brethren does not necessarily mean that we give up or compromise our clear view of the truth, nor does it mean that we keep the truth in splendid isolation off on our own. Do not allow the flesh to convince you that service to the Lord is only self-destructive without a positive outcome in the end. Do remember that we still have enormous freedoms within society today. Use the freedoms to witness. Give these freedoms up joyfully and with holy resignation if and when the Lord might ask us to exchange this flesh for the spiritual body. Do remember that you are doing right by clinging to the truth. 1,500 miles from here, a grandmother 70 years in the truth is making a passionate effort to expose her children and grandchildren to the truth because time has shown her, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this message alone will comfort and enlighten those children. Do remember that it is as though this generation guards the royal jewels of truth. Teach and demand that our families reverence this truth. Polish these jewels. Prevent any from downgrading these jewels in quality. Learn how to find exactly the right light to play on them so that their great beauty might shine as never before. Do remember that the strongest proof that we only half appreciate the truth is that we stop praying, study the truth only grudgingly, and that we fail to seek help in a time of a trial. Do remember that the only one who profits from our discouragement is the adversary. Do remember that when the Lord permits a heavy trial to come upon you, He is really trying to deepen His attachment to you. Do remember that the brethren whom you might even in your flesh begin to think want you to remain where you are in your growth and your grace and knowledge, really, when you probe their heart, will stop at nothing to see that you are abounding in grace, that you are abounding in knowledge. Do remember that it is the Father's purpose to transform the mean things of this earth to the mighty beings like unto His Son. Do not be angered by the evil ones around you in the world. Consider how those very ones could be making great strides in holiness up the highway of holiness, while we in anger might damage far grander eternal interests. Do remember to take it joyfully if the Lord should allow the spoiling of any of your earthly goods. Do remember that if you feel that the truth, like a fine piece of machinery, is not functioning as it once did, we may need to sit down and read the operating manuals once more. Do remember when you are discouraged that the flesh does not want the new creature to be refreshed. Beware the condition of fearfulness of progress. The flesh is fighting for what it thinks are its best interests. It will indeed struggle hard. The unconsecrated especially must take special note of this, for they know the proper way and feel that they can perhaps escape responsibility by remaining to some extent ignorant of the details of truth. Do please pray even for the release of the service of elders who are wrongly denied their privilege to serve at ecclesias and in conventions because brethren might put pressure on them, put a bind on them to restrict fellowship with these elders because they might serve in an ecclesia which has brethren who have different points of view on certain doctrines. Do not be weary as watchers for the presence of the Lord. Don't be just watchers for the presence of the Lord. He is already here as bridegroom, reaper, and king. Let's become pleasantly tired watching for and tracing the constantly surfacing proofs that He has come, whose right it is. The nations are looking and are trembling. And as a final point, do remember that our efforts are not in vain, brethren. Do not be wearied by a seeming delay in the completion of the church and the full establishment of the kingdom. For in Habakkuk, the second chapter, verse 3, we read, though it tarry, or seem to tarry, wait for it, because the vision will surely come. It will not tarry. May the Lord have His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Randy, for those beautiful thoughts on our theme text for the convention. I'm sure, like myself, it stirred all of us up to thinking about not being weary and well-doing, thinking about our well-doing and what we ought to be doing, some thoughts along that line, and also about our reaping. And Galatians 6 brings that out very clearly to us, the sowing and reaping. Brother Randy touched very beautifully on that and brought it to a rousing conclusion. It really stirred me up hearing all those questions and those points. Thank you very much, Brother Randy, for those beautiful points which serve as a springboard for the rest of our convention. We trust that all of our conversation will be along these lines, and the further discourses will touch along these lines, with a very good opening to our convention, for which we thank Brother Randy very much. Brother Randy will conclude in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee at this time to thank Thee for the privilege of life and having health sufficient to this time to bring us here, that we might contemplate Thy Word more and more. May these thoughts be blessed to us in Thy service. Grant us a greater portion of Thy Holy Spirit as we need it and as we make use of it, Father. We know the conditions under which we are granted more of it. We ask, Father, Thy blessing upon our fellowship now as we share with one another the beauties of truth and of our needs one with another. And may our fellowship be as a prayer, and may the rest of this convention indeed be a prayer unto Thee to be with us at this late date in the 11th hour of the experience of the church. We ask, Father, Thy care in the lives of all the brethren.